Greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. Maybe just a couple of brief announcements before I begin the message. We'll be going down to Tyler, Texas area next week to conduct several baptisms there, if everyone can make it, that is. And so I'd appreciate everyone's prayers for that the trip will go well. And there's several ladies down there that want to be baptized. And I mean, when I get back, there's another one down in Rome, Georgia, that I'll be doing on December 30th, another baptism. So we do have some growth, and it's very exciting. For the message today, brethren, if you need a title, it is The Midnight Cry. The Midnight Cry. So if you would, let's begin by turning to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And I've read this many times, but there's some things I want to point out here today. In beginning of verse 1, it says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." See, no oil. Now oil, as you may recall, is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Verse 5 says, "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." And I've gone over this many times. ALL, that means all of us, the whole church. Notice verse 6. "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.'" So this is what the message about is today. And really what this midnight cry is, it's just another way of naming what the work of God is today. It's the type of the name of what God's work is. It's a cry going out at midnight. And I looked up the word midnight from the Strong's Concordance, and it actually has two definitions. There's two numbers there. Usually you have one number beside a word for to refer you to the Greek dictionary if it's New Testament, or be the Hebrew Chaldee dictionary if it's the Old Testament. Well, it's obviously New Testament, but it had two numbers there. And the first one, the second one actually means midnight, 3571. But the first one is 3319, and it means literally the middle, or amid, or among, or against. So it's interesting that here that this word could literally be in the midst of or amid. So, and you realize what's going on today with God's work. There is a voice in the midst or the middle of all this confusion out there, in the middle of all these churches. There is a cry going out. And I looked up the word cry. This was very interesting. Cry there in verse 6. And it's actually number 2906 in Strong's. And it means an outcry or notification done in grief. It's ironic. This actually means a notification or outcry in grief. And you would think that the announcement that Christ is about to return would be a joyous one. And indeed it is. It is a joyous one. But this message is done in grief. So it's a grievous message. And we should be able to see why that is today. Because leading up to this, God is showing that half of the church is losing his spirit, losing God's spirit. Let's go on to read the rest of this. Notice verse 7. It says, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." Notice that. Now all of them. Now the time setting of this has to be the tribulation, see? Why do I say that? Because right now, the majority are still asleep, the vast majority, except for a few that are waking up, and those that are waking up are doing that midnight cry, or supporting that midnight cry, that warning to God's people to wake up. But see, in verse 7, they all, it says, "Then all those virgins arose." That means they had to get up and move. That it says all. And so that doesn't happen until the tribulation, when everyone's caught in the tribulation, the vast majority of God's people. And so some will be awake, and some, and at that time, all will be awake. Then they'll have to make a choice of whether to repent, where they can make it into God's kingdom, or just lose it all forever. So that's the only time that they're going to all be awake at that time. And so when they're going to be trimming their lamps or trying to wake up. But notice what it says in verse 8. "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil.'" See, we need more of that spirit. We've grieved God's spirit, for our lamps are going out. "But the wise answered and said, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy it for yourself, or buy for yourselves.'" Verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. See, the door was shut at that time. And that's a grievous situation to be in. We don't want to be on the outside of that door when it's shut, friends and brethren. Verse 11 says, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Verse 12, but he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. See, we've read that before. Verse 13 says, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Well, that's true, but we can know the season. It says we don't know the day or hour, but it doesn't say we can't know the month or the year even. Not that I'm saying that we know that, we don't, but we can certainly get a good indication by the signs. That's why God says to watch. See, so we can tell when the season is. There's other scriptures that show with the parable of the fig tree. Well, we can discern the season or the time that we're in, and that it is getting close. So here, back in verse 6, this is something that happens just before the tribulation. It says, at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. So the message today is that. See, this warning that's going out through our church website is a warning for God's people that Christ is about to return and establish his kingdom. But unfortunately, God's people are asleep, as it says there in verse 5. And some are beginning to wake up now. But in verse 7, then it says all those virgins arose. So that's going to be the tribulation when they all are caught in it. All of God's people that are caught in it. Hopefully it won't be everyone. But the indications are there. It's a vast majority. So that happens at the tribulation. It's the only time that can happen. So verse 6 is something that happens. This work happens just before the tribulation begins. See? So the next thing that happens is verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So hopefully some will then wake up and repent. And the indication there is that 50% of God's people, and Mr. Armstrong indicated that, may not make it into God's kingdom. We can only hope that that number is wrong. That, you know, our hope and prayer is that all of God's people will repent and come together again. And indeed, during the tribulation, God's people will have to come together as one church, that Laodicean church, not church is anymore, plural, but it will be singular at that time. That Laodicean church will have to rise up in the tribulation, admit who they are, and repent. So what is this midnight cry about? What is it about today? Well, let's look briefly as review. We covered it recently. Look in Luke chapter 14, and we'll see a little bit more about what's going on here in Matthew 25, because it does say there again in Matthew 25, let me get back over here again, it says in verse 10 of Matthew 25, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to what? To the wedding. See, that wedding supper in the wedding. And the door was shut. Well, what door is that? Before we go to Luke here, notice we'll see what door that is. You can look, put in your notes, I guess. We won't turn there. Revelation 3:20, Christ says, I am standing at the door. I stand at the door and knock. What door is that? See, it's the doorway to him, doorway to the kingdom. And he's right there knocking today if we'll just listen and repent and hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But okay, let's go to Luke 14 now. Luke 14, chapter 14. And see, Luke, I was in Mark. I'm going to go to Luke 14. I thought it didn't look right there. Okay, Luke 14. I just covered this recently, but we'll review it. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. It says, a certain man gave a great supper. See, this is Christ, and this is a parable about the wedding supper. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. So here's a correlation to Matthew 25, verse 5, where they all fell asleep, see, and were off doing their own thing and in their comfort zones, and they departed from God's way and those truths and doctrines. And they're out there just in their comfort zone doing their own thing and totally spiritually asleep. And many don't even realize it. And it says, and it continue on, it says, the first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground. So see, what happens here? They're making excuses. Verse 19, another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Verse 20, still, excuse me, another said, I have married a wife and therefore cannot come. Verse 21 says, so that servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and in the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. So interesting enough here, there's no invitation given out to these now that are coming in. See, that invitation is when we were called and baptized into God's church during that Philadelphia era. And so now the time is short. See, as I pointed out there in Matthew 25, verse 6, when this midnight cry goes out, the very next thing that happens in verse 7, that's the time setting of the tribulation. So here, Christ says in verse 21, go out quickly. See, don't hesitate, don't slumber. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here. See, there's no time for an invitation. Just bring them in. In verse 22, the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and there's still room. Then to verse 23, the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say, verse 24, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. That doesn't mean all of them. That just means those that made excuses. See, in Matthew 25 again, where half, five were foolish and five were wise. So the indication here is that many are almost possibly even all of those that didn't wake up or refused to wake up, that all make excuses. All of those will not be there, see? And that's a sad commentary. Notice back one chapter here in chapter 13. This is very interesting how Luke words this, but it's the words of Christ. In chapter 13, back one chapter. Look in beginning in verse 23, it says, and then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? This is the New King James. And he said to them, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. See, I've covered this in some messages in recent months past about this narrow is the way. But Christ says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. See, he's talking about the kingdom of God here. You can look and see that in verse 20. To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? So this is the context. But he says that many will seek to enter and will not be able. That's a grievous situation. When once the master, verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, okay, here we are now. We're at a time, we're just before the tribulation, and Christ is about to rise up and shut that door, see? But once he rises up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door. See, today Christ is knocking at the door trying to get God's people to wake up. But see, when it's too late and the door's shut, they're going to be knocking at the door trying to get back in. But you stay outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Verse 26, then he will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. See, we did all these things in your name, Lord. We preached the gospel to the kingdom, just like Mr. Armstrong did, and we just kept, you know, doing what we thought was the work. But verse 27, he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, a very grievous time when you're caught in that. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. What a horrible, horrible situation. It makes me pain in my stomach to think, to fall into that category. I hope and pray none of us do. Verse 29, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. Indeed, verse 30, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. So today we have people in God's church that are throwing away their crowns, and some don't know it, some don't even care anymore. They just believe what they want to believe and have departed from God's truth. And at the same time, there are many picking up those crowns and still being called through a residual work of what God did through Mr. Armstrong. So they come across our website and see the truth, the plain truth there, and realize this is a group of people holding fast to those truths and doctrines. Well, there's the body of Christ, see? So people are seeing this, and it's nothing to do with me. I'm not asking anybody to come in with us or to join us. They're being moved by God's Spirit. That's the only way it can be done. So it's mighty miracles are taking place, friends and brethren. But so, again, what does this cry entail? Well, we'll review some things about what this work is today. It's just kind of an overview of some things that we should already know, but maybe with a little different perspective of the time setting of just before the tribulation. So it does indicate how short the time is. So What all does this work entail today? Well, we should know that already. It's a watchman work, and that means a watchman has to warn. So that means God has a voice today, and all that voice is doing is pointing back to another voice that God used, a mighty voice in the end time, when he restored all things. Notice Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Eternal." Well, Jerusalem, there's a physical Jerusalem on this earth today, but this Jerusalem is also a type of God's church. So this is where this voice is being directed today. And eventually it will go to physical Jerusalem and all the earth. But right now, the most important thing is to warn God's people. And as God expands and magnifies this work, he'll see, he knows how far it will have to go. But it says, "Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Eternal, I remember you, the kindness of your youth." See, God's people used to be kind. "The love of your betrothal." Because see, who were we betrothed to? See, Jesus Christ. "When you went after me in the wilderness, a land not sown." So there was a time when we were called out of this world, which was that spiritual wilderness of confusion. And God sent that voice in the end time, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And we were called into God's church. And as we were baptized, we become betrothed to Jesus Christ. See? Verse 3. Well, we'll just stop right there for sake of time. Let's go over to chapter 4. Skip over to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and it says, here's part of this message today, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord." See, apostle, I'm reading there. See, so this correlates with what God, what Christ says to this Laodicean era, that in Revelation 3, 18 through 21, where he says, "Repent." See, you know, wish you were hot or cold, but because you're neither one, you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. The old King James says spew you out, but the literal translation is vomit. It's a vile taste in his mouth, because his bride has got multiple personalities today and departed from that way. But continuing here, it says, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Eternal, return to me." See, it's if you had to return into God, it means you were there once, but you departed. See, he wants us to return to him. "And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved." See, if we'll only do that. Verse 2, "And you shall swear the Eternal lives in truth and judgment and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory." Well, that is going to happen at some point, see, when Christ returns. Notice verse 3, "For thus is the Eternal to the men of Judah and Jerusalem." Okay, you men of God out there and to the church of God, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. See, that's what's been happening. Verse 4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord." That means circumcision of the heart. Purify your heart. Take away the foreskins of your heart, see, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So that's what's happening to God's people today. But notice verse 5, see, and here's where the warning is today, coming out from some who are waking up and repenting and holding fast. This is that midnight cry, verse 5. "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go to the fortified cities." See, set up the standard or banner, see, towards Zion. That's God's church. "Take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction." So here's part of what the warning is today. It's that Ezekiel message that God gave through Mr. Armstrong that has not been fulfilled yet. See, the preaching of the gospel to the world as a witness has been fulfilled, Matthew 24, verse 14. But that Ezekiel warning is still alive and yet to be fulfilled, see? Mr. Armstrong gave the preliminary warning of it, but those things haven't been fulfilled yet, and they will be. Matthew 24, verse 14 has been fulfilled, so the gospel commission is over. Although the gospel is still being preached, but it's now being directed back to God's people to repent and wake up and live by that gospel again. Come together in unity, lest you die. So in verse 5, it says, "Declare in Judah and proclaim." See, that's an outcry. That means cry out. "Blow the trumpet in the land." That means give a warning. "Cry, gather together." So today, Christ is gathering together those of like mind, through his spirit. So spiritually, he is already fulfilling that. That's why this website says we are a point of contact for those of like mind who do want to hold fast. So the Church of God today, or the body of Christ, is very scattered, but we are coming together, and then we fellowship through emails and phone calls and whatever way we can, and then we gather together in certain holy days when we can, those who can travel, but we're still connected by that spirit to the same body. So Christ is gathering together those of like mind, and he's assembling us. And then prophecy shows in Ezekiel 34, verse 12, where Christ is going to literally gather us together at some point when we go to that final place of training, and it'll have to be him that does it because there's no man, no loyal minister out there. The previous verses up to verse 12 there in Ezekiel 34, as we've gone over many times, show that the ministry has gone astray and they're busy feeding themselves. Excuse me. But verse 6 says, set up the standard, and I've covered this before, that banner, that standard or banner points the way to something and identifies, it's like a landmark or a waymark or a beacon. See, it identifies something, where something's at. Set up the standard towards what? Zion. Why is that having to be done? To show God's people where that truth is and to get back to that truth, see? Because many have departed. Many, many of God's people have departed from that truth. But the banner and standard has been set up. It has been set up for people to see, here it is. Here's where the truth is. So it says, take refuge and do not delay. Why? Because we're short on time. Time is almost up. Because God says, for I will bring disaster from the north. So that's when these invasions are going to take place over Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's what's going to happen. In years ago, I remember hearing many ministers from years ago in the worldwide say that, and I've seen this myself when I've been in Germany twice, and I've seen strategic maps where they have all these missile installations throughout the country of Germany. And all they have to do is be reprogrammed and go directly over the North Pole and come right in over from the north into the United States and Canada. Those ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles. And in one night, they could decimate this country. Well, prophecy shows at some point that will happen. We'll be completely obliterated, some of our larger cities, as this is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. And then we'll be... They can just come right in and take captives. Just take captives away, just because they'll be, our people will be beaten down at that point. But anyway, let's see where I left off here. Verse 6. That's as far as I wanted to read for right there in Jeremiah. So let's turn to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. We know through prophecy that this country is going to have many of its, as God's word says, in all your dwelling places, the cities will be laid waste. But here's something that's going to happen to God's own temple even, and ministers. In verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1, he says, then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And I believe in the translation for that is destroying weapon in his hand. Verse 2, and suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate with faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand, or shattering weapon is what translation is, in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. Now notice, interesting that he was clothed with linen, because that's indicative that it could be Christ or just an angel, either way. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. So here is an altar. That's a place of worship, see? Notice verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. See, this has to do with the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. So that's, again, a type of God's church. And put a mark, see, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. So points to note out here, there are men that are waking up, that are sighing and crying, see, over these abominations that are done within what? Within Jerusalem, within God's church. That's part of what this work is today. We sigh and cry to try to get God's people to wake up. because it is a grievous message, as I mentioned there in Matthew 25, verse 6. That midnight cry, the translation again of that word cry, is an outcry or notification in grief. See, it should be a joyous announcement that Christ is about to return. And indeed, it is going to be the most wonderful thing that's happened in the history of mankind. But the grievous part of it is that God's people are asleep, and they need to be waking up and preparing, or they're going to lose out, as I covered just a moments ago. So, again, it says there in verse 4, put a mark on the forehead. So that indicates they're going to be marked for protection, as we'll see here shortly, who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. In verse 5, to the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Verse 6, utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom the mark is the mark. And begin where? At my sanctuary. God says, begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders. See, they began with the elders who were before the temple. So, this verse 7 says, then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain, go out. And they went out and killed in the city. So this is symbolic of what is God, as I mentioned before, and I'm going to cover it here again briefly, in Lamentations and other places, where God's going to utterly destroy his temple. He's going to plow Zion like a field. Why? Because it's defiled. See, it's defiled. And then it's going to be rebuilt. And so looking at this spiritually, it's a very grievous time that we're entering into. It's very dark right now, brethren, out here. Now, we may see physical sunshine during the day, but spiritually, this earth has become very dark, and even God's own church is very dark. That's why it's called a midnight cry, because spiritually it's very dark, see? But that again, the translation of that word midnight, it can be literally the middle of the night, but it also means in the middle, or amongst, or amid, or against. So here is a voice in the midst of all of Jerusalem crying out with a grievous warning to wake up and to put oil in your lamps again, because you're grieving God's Holy Spirit. So why is this cry? Let's turn to the book of Lamentations. And I want to skim through a couple of things here in the book of Lamentations. I've covered this book in the message some months ago. About Lamentations, it's called a bitter lamentation. You may want to go back and review that. It was a very grievous message. It was a very hard one for me to give, because it literally makes me sick to my stomach thinking about what this represents. But we'll just go through it quickly to point out why is this a message important today? Why this midnight cry? Why this work of this warning work of God? Why is it important? Well, let's look in Lamentations, and we'll pick up a few things here. Look, notice chapter 1, verse 1, it says, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. See, we'll see that this is talking about God's church, or the spiritual Jerusalem, or Zion. It was full of people. See, at one time it was. See, back in just before Mr. Armstrong died, that city, or Zion, or church of God, was full of people. Who was great among the nations? See, at that time. Notice what's going to happen. So as we go on, we'll see that the time setting of this is the Great Tribulation, when God's people are caught in it. Notice verse 2. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They've become her enemies. Judah has gone to captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn, because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. See, this is what's going to happen in the tribulation to God's people. Her adversaries have become the master, her enemies prosper, for the Eternal has afflicted her. See, that's who's doing this, it's God. And notice verse 6, and from the daughter of Zion, see, that's that end time Laodicean church, all her splendor has departed. See, her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. And notice this, here's the indication of the tribulation. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things. See, now she wished she had that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her. We'll just We'll just read on a little bit more here. Notice verse 8 says, Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore, it's the type of the church now. She has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. You can see Revelation 3, verse 8, where Christ talks about the Laodicean church being blind, naked, and see, blind spiritually and naked. Yet she sighs and turns away. Verse 9, her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. That's the problem with God's people today. They've forgotten what that calling is all about. She had no, therefore her collapse was awesome. See, she had no comforter. Oh, eternal, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. So see, she did not consider her destiny, which is what all of us should be doing. Remember that calling and what our destiny is, that God has called us. He's reproducing himself in mankind, but he's called out some in the end time here to become teachers. That's the whole purpose of the church, is to become teachers. So when Christ returns, he'll have that infrastructure and government set up under him. Let's go to drop down in this chapter to verse 15. Just going to skim through this. The Eternal has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Eternal trampled as in the winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. See, the end time church. For these things I weep. My eye overflows with water because the Comforter, see, that's the Holy Spirit, who should restore my life, is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevails. So this is just indication that God's people are grieving that spirit. You can look there in John 14, verse 26, shows where that Comforter is, the Holy Spirit. And notice verse 17, Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. See, that she, no one's listening to her prayers now. The Eternal has commanded concerning Jacob. See, now Jacob now is indicative of unconverted Israel. So that would be the national people of the United States and Britain and the Israelitish countries. That those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Eternal, verse 18, is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandments. Hear now all peoples, and behold my sorrow. See, this is going to be an example for all mankind when God's church is caught in this. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. Let me skip down for sake of time. Chapter 2, verse 1. How the Eternal has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. So this is what's going to happen to that end time, that daughter of Zion of God's church, or God's church in the end time. Notice verse 5, it says in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, the Eternal was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence to his tabernacle. See, God did this. He has done violence to his tabernacle. As if it were a garden, he has destroyed his place of assembly. See, God's church. The Lord has caused, see, it's God that did this, the appointed feast and the Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. See, why has this happened? Because they've already done it on their own. So he's extremely wrathful at this time. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. Note verse 7, it says, the Lord has spurned his altar. See, God's altar, that's in his church, see, he has spurned it. He has abandoned his sanctuary. That's what's going to happen in the tribulation when God's people have to go to this horrible time of correction. Verse 8, the Eternal has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion, see. Notice verse 10, it says, the elders, this is what's going to happen to the ministry, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silent, see. You can put your notes there, Isaiah 62, verse 6, because he's going to shut their mouths. They're going to shut them up once and for all. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Israel, see, that's the rest of the church of Jerusalem, they bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. Bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Notice verse 13. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? That is verse 14. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. That's what these prophets out there are doing today. All you men that call yourselves prophets and apostles and pastor generals, see? This is what you're going to lead God's people into if you don't wake up to bring back your captives. But you have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. Notice, drop down to verse 17. It says, the Lord Eternal has done what He purposed. He has fulfilled His word. See, He is going to fulfill His word, brethren. This is a grievous time that when God's people are caught in this, let's skip over for sake of time to see chapter 3. The good news begins here, see, verse 31. Of chapter 3, for the Eternal will not cast off forever, though He causes grief, yet He will show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. But see, hard correction has to come first. And I've said it over and over and over, that we have an opportunity to be corrected now, see, and get back to the all things and repent and follow what Christ says in Revelation 3, and get back to what God restored in the end time, or we can be corrected later in the tribulation. Doesn't it seem like the easier way to go would be to correct it now? Be corrected now? Yes, it's difficult because we're so few and scattered, but I would rather do it now than have to go through this. Notice verse 40, it says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Eternal. See, that's repentance. Let us search out and examine our ways. That's part of what this midnight cry is about. Examine our ways and get back to the Eternal. In other words, repent. Turn back to Him. Notice verse 44, this is what's happened to God's people today, and they're going to find out very soon. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. See? Verse 47, it says, a fear and a snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. So that's the time setting of this. It's going to be the great tribulation. Notice chapter 4 now. Let's skip to chapter 4. And verse 6 says, the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. And that's a horrible thing that God's going to do to His own people, see? The daughter of His own people, the daughter that in time later see in church. Notice what's happening here in the tribulation time. Verse 10 says, the hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. So that's a horrible time that's coming when they resort to cannibalism. And I read this. Notice verse 11. It says, the Eternal has fulfilled His fury. He has poured out His fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. In verse 12 and 13, I read before in a recent message, it says, the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Verse 13, because, here's why, the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in her midst the blood of the just. See? Notice here also, and drop down to verse 22, because it does come to an end, believe it or not. When you're caught in it, it's going to seem like it goes on forever. But verse 22, God says, the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. See, it will be accomplished at some point. It will come to an end. O daughter of Zion, He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. And notice verse in chapter 5 here, dropping down to verse 19. Finally, there is redemption, and people do come out of this. It says, you, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? So it's going to seem like forever when God's people are caught in this. But notice verse 21. Turn us, see people, this is an indication that someone's repenting here. Turn us back to you, O Eternal, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. So there's hope there. In the indication there too, the two witnesses will be alive during this time. So they'll be helping God's people and help and give them direction. Of course, they'll have a lot more to do too against Babylon and what's going on there, world, that resurrection of that holy empire, Holy Roman Empire, that's about to take place. In fact, it's taking place right now. So they'll be busy with the message there, but they're also with God, with God's people, before they die as martyrs anyway. Okay, let's notice something in anyway, I just wanted to point out some of those things in Lamentations, because that shows why the midnight cry has taken place, and it correlates to those that fall asleep, and what I read to you there in Luke chapter 14 and 13 about when Christ shuts that door, and those that are caught on the outside, well, what happens to them? Well, I just read an overview there in Lamentations, what's going to be happening to those that are outside that door when it's shut. So it's a That's why this message is grievous, this midnight cry. It's a grievous message, but yet it's very important and very urgent. And still, it's like Mr. Armstrong used to say in his messages, there's good news, but before that good news, there is some bad news. See, there is some bad news first, but it's going to lead to the greatest news and the most wonderful, joyous time that this planet and mankind has ever known. Notice the book of Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, excuse me, yeah, verse 1 of chapter 2. This is talking about someone who's a watchman. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. So God wants to know what our attitude is about correction today. Are we going to be corrected? Are we going to get back? Are we going to admit that, yes, we're related to sin and we had to wake up out of that, become overcomers, and get back to that Philadelphia standard, a way of life that God restored through Jesus Christ in the end time, that way to the true God. And verse 2 says, the Eternal answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. Well, in verse 3, the first part of verse 3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Well, if you look at what it says there, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, see, like the plain truth. See, well, that is fulfilled prophecy. God did send a man in the end time to write that vision of God, of the gospel of the kingdom of God and all those truths and doctrines, and he made it plain on tablets. That's the way Mr. Armstrong wrote. He wrote everything so plain and simple. He made the truth plain, see, on tablets. Or today we don't call them tablets, we call them magazines and books and booklets. So God did send a man in the end time to write the vision, and he made it plain. It's called the plain truth, and all, and not just the magazine of the plain truth, but all that truth and doctrine that's still preserved in those booklets and books and writings and audio messages that God gave us through Mr. Armstrong, that's still being preserved. Still working on that page on the website with the Herbert Armstrong Resource Center. It's an ongoing work. Hopefully I'll have it done by the spring. It's very time consuming. That it's going to be wonderful when it's done, and that's that plain truth, all in one area that people can come and download for free of charge any information they want and learn more of God's ways. But notice in verse 3 it says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Well, I gave a message a year or two ago entitled It Will Surely Come. It was about this truth and how it will be fulfilled, and will not lie. But it's interesting that, see, in verse 3 it says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. So when Mr. Armstrong came on the scene, he said over and over in his writings that he was ahead of his time, just like the first century apostles were. So Mr. Armstrong knew he was ahead of his time, and he even mentioned many times in the early 80s that for some reason God had been holding back world events. Well, now we should know why. See, we should know why now, because we can look back and see we had to go into this Laodicean time period for a time of final exams or testing, so God would see who would hold fast to those things that he gave us. See, that's where Christ gave us that last commandment, that his last command to us in the Philadelphia era was to hold fast to what you have so that no man will take your crown. And then immediately, of course, the Laodicean era came on the scene. And as we can see today, not many followed that command of Christ to hold fast to what we had. Some are waking up and beginning to do that and get back to that. And more are coming in contact with us. And that's exciting. So, but see, verse 3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. Well, it's speaking today, friends and brethren. It's speaking today to us, because it's being documented, and this midnight cry, this warning But God's people is going out and is speaking. See, but it goes on to say, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. What will come? That kingdom of God. See, it is going to come. It's coming soon. Jesus Christ will return. See, Matthew 25, verse 6. There, that midnight cry, the bridegroom's coming. See, wake up, trim your lamps. You need some more oil for your lamps, because you've lost that oil, the Holy Spirit. Time's running out. But many, of course, as I mentioned before there, just in verse 1 here, I will stand my watch. That corresponds with Jeremiah 6, where God says, I'll set watchmen before you and blowing the trumpet and giving you this warning. And it says they will not listen. They will not listen. So the majority of God's people are hard-headed and impudent, and they just don't want to listen. But nevertheless, the warning is still going to go out, and it is going out. See, part of the message here, if you go back to chapter 1, and you can see we're part of the message. Look, notice verse 2. O eternal, how long shall I cry? See, is that cry going out, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? But God is, seems like there's a delay, and there has been, because God had to, there was a delay, like Mr. Armstrong said. For some reason, God was holding back world events. Well, now we should see why. There's a time of testing, but it's not going to last much longer, because the tribulation is coming. In verse 3 says, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. See, that's what we have in all through God's churches here today. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. But notice verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you. See, and here's what it is. For indeed, or behold, indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. So here, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. So here is that prophecy where the Chaldeans are going to be raised up, this modern Germany and the European Union. And they're going to take captives. See, the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Notice verse 9. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. So here's that prophecy that Mr. Armstrong taught, that through that Ezekiel warning, it is yet to be fulfilled. And that's what part of our warning is. And you look at that article on the website, God's Work Now, and it shows where that's going to be fulfilled. And those are part of the prophecies. They're going to happen here in the end as the tribulation begins. And it's coming. So God says he's going to do this work, though it's, and you won't believe it even though we're told it. You would not believe though it were told you, he says. Though we had been told through Mr. Armstrong, and we're still being told through the warning of this website, that God's people are going to be the first to go captives with the national captives if they don't repent and wake up. They have a way of escape. If they'll just wake up. Well, I've covered before, you can put in your notes, I'm running short on time here, what goes with this really. I mentioned it, Jeremiah 6, verse 16, Isaiah 62, verse 6, where the watchman work is mentioned. But notice also in Ezekiel 33, excuse me, Ezekiel chapter 33, in beginning in verse 7, because there's still this part of this watchman work. It includes this Ezekiel message, which Mr. Armstrong did the preliminary part on, but it still hasn't been fulfilled yet, so that warning is still alive and well. Notice here in verse 7 of Ezekiel 33, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hands. Verse 9, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. See? So, that's a warning to those who are doing the watchman work. If we see the sword coming and we don't warn, then their blood will be upon our hands. If we do warn and then they don't take heed to it, then the blood is off our hands and we've delivered our own lives. In those verse 10 it says, therefore, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine or waste away in them, how can we then live? Verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Eternal God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So this message is going to spiritual and physical Israel, and any who will listen and heed, friends and brethren. Notice the book of Amos, Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, we'll try to skim through this. I'm seeing I'm running out of time here. I'm going to have to move quicker. Amos chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, thus the eternal God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. So that summer fruit is first fruits, indication of first fruits. Then the eternal said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple, see, where's that at? That's God's church, shall be wailing, or the old King James says howling in that day, says the Eternal. Many dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy, make the poor of the land fail. This is indicative of addressing the ministry, saying, when shall the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat? So these people can't wait for the Sabbath to be over, see. They don't rejoice in the Sabbath, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. The Eternal has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river and heave and subside like the river of Egypt. Verse 10 says, I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. See, God's talking to his people. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Verse 11 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Eternal. Well, there's a famine today already of that, because God's ministers are departed from that true word. Verse 12, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Well, that's what we see today. People are just scattered all over, God's people. Notice chapter 9 and verse 1. He says, I saw the Eternal standing by the altar. See, that's where God's temple is. He says, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake. This kind of correlates with what I read in Lamentations about beginning his temple with that destruction. Strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with a sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Verse 2, though they dig to hell, or Sheol, or grave, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I'll bring them down. So they're trying to escape, but they can't. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight of the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Verse 4, though they go into captivity before their enemies, so here's someone going captive, see, in the end time, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. See, God says this, see. But here's where the good news is. Drop down to verse 11 of Amos 9. It says, this is the end time. God says, on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David. See, today, it has fallen down. See, the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild as in the days of old. Dropping down to verse 14, it says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. And they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Eternal, your God. So that's good news. It's going to eventually happen after all this is over. I was going to read Revelation 3 at this point, verses 14 through 19, but for sake of time I won't, but you can put it in your notes. I've read it many times. So let's turn to Zechariah chapter 1 briefly. Zechariah chapter 1 is part of this good news. And notice beginning in verse 14, God says, the angel spoke to me, said to me, proclaim. That word literally means cry out, see, like this midnight cry. The angel said to me, proclaim or cry out, saying, thus says the Eternal of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I'm exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, says the Eternal, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it. See, I just read that from Amos, says the Eternal of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Verse 17, it says, again proclaim, that means cry out, saying, thus says the Eternal of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So that's good news. Now, verse 18 through 21 is kind of an inset, but I think I will touch on it if I have a minute. It says, then I raised, this is, has to do with an overview of history here. Then, because then, see, this is a change of subject, I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, he said, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Eternal showed me four craftsmen, or the old King James says carpenters. And he said, what are these coming to do? He said, well, the four horns, these four horns have scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. So back to verse 18 and 19, these four horns, if you look at the translation, it means kingdoms or powers. If you look over the history of mankind from the beginning, God placed four world-ruling kingdoms over this earth throughout time. The first kingdom was Babylon, the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. The second kingdom was the Chaldean Empire. The third kingdom to come was the Greco-Macedonian Empire. And the fourth one is the Roman Empire, which, of course, has seven resurrections during that time. One is still yet to happen. You can see that in Revelation 13 and 17. So that's the four world-ruling empires. So during the course of the mankind's history here and these world-ruling empires, God said he was going to send four craftsmen or carpenters or builders, and those are coming to terrify them, see, to cast out those horns of the nations that lifted up their horns. So that's not been completely fulfilled yet. Now, ask yourself the question, who are the most four influential men in the history of mankind? Looking at this spiritually and how this will affect these world-ruling empires and what's going to literally cast them down and flip them upside down. Well, it hasn't been completely fulfilled yet. But you look at the history of, and this is a speculation on my part, but the four most influential men that will overturn these kingdoms ultimately, the first one is Jesus Christ when he came as a human. The second one is Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and if you look at the scriptures about him and go back and listen to that message on who was that man, you'll see why, because God says, for example, at the end of the book of Malachi that he will send Elijah before the day of the Lord, and if he doesn't send that man, there would be utter destruction. So it's very important that God sent that man, or there'd be utter destruction on the earth. And then also Matthew 17 verse 11, that he would come and restore all things. So you realize the importance of Mr. Armstrong. That would be the second one. And so the two of them have come, and two are yet to come, because the other two most influential men that will ultimately cause the downfall of these kingdoms or be used in it are the two witnesses. See Revelation 11, when you see what God does through them. So that's at least my opinion on those four craftsmen. Jesus Christ, God's end-time apostle, and Elijah, Herbert Armstrong, who was also Zerubbabel. He was a craftsman or a builder. See, God used him to build that church in the end time. You can find that in Zechariah 4 as well. And then the other two are the two witnesses, which are yet to come on the scene, which God uses to do a mighty work. But so anyway, we'll go on from here. But like I said before, you know, God always gives his bad news before the good news comes. I see I'm just about out of time, but I want to go ahead and conclude here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll read this quickly because it does apply to this spiritual time we're in of darkness. It says, But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, see, you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you. See, you are all sons of light and of the day. We are not of the day nor of darkness, see. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. See, many others are sleeping. So let us not sleep, brethren, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope of salvation. See, that's what it mentions in Ephesians 6 there. Let's drop down to verse 14. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. See, that's what this work is. It's a warning. Warn those. So God says for us, where he's exhorting us to warn those who are unruly and comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. And see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. See, many today have done that, and they're grieving God's Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. I hope we don't. That's our key to our future. Test all things, or prove all things, and hold fast. See, that's what we want to do. Hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. And then finally it says in Revelation 3:20, where Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. See, so that's what the midnight cry is about, brethren. It's a warning, and this is just an overview, but it's a warning. It's part of what God's work is, just another name for what God's work is, but it also indicates how short time is, and that should be very exciting to us all. So I'm out of time, and hopefully talk to you soon. Do take care. I love you all.